those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds that God produced. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Thank you, Melody. You would have seen a poster board when you made your way in. So, Gwyneth, if you could bring that up. And just while she's on her way up here, I might pray for us so she can get situated. Just come on up, Gwyneth. So let me pray for us. Father, as you said in your word in Proverbs, as Melody read to us, Lord, fear of you is a beginning of understanding, is the beginning of knowledge, God. We want to learn what it means to fear you. We want to learn what it means to know you, God, to be guided by you. As we go through this series, Lord, would you give us great wisdom and guidance through your Holy Spirit, God? We pray, Lord, that we can have all the treasures of wisdom through your hand, God. We thank you, Lord, that providence has meant that you call us friend. And we pray, Lord, that you would invite more and more friends to your table, God. Through our service today, God. Would you open up our ears and our eyes, Lord, that we might hear and see what it is that you're saying to us, what it is that you're doing in our lives, God. We want to know your wisdom intimately, Lord. And we turn this all to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you would have seen this poster board when you came in this morning that had two very familiar sayings. So on the left side, it says, "Too many cooks spoil the broth." And on the right side, many hands make light work. And you can see there's quite a good spread that you guys have voted for which one that you prefer. And then there's quite a few of you guys that are cleverly just towing the line there of saying, oh, you know what, I'm not going to declare either way. And someone's put it on that spoon as well. And more people are on the many hands make light work side, which Gwyneth pointed out is probably more optimistic. And I'm not super surprised that as we are in a church setting that more people leaned this way. Thank you, Gwyneth. If you do want to have a look at that, make your way up after the service and you can have a look and see where you voted, if you remember where your sticker was and how people voted after you. If you were earlier in the service, then you would have been one of the first to vote. And so you can see what happened since that time that you voted. Now, you were asked to choose one of them, and it was probably a little bit difficult, and that's probably evidenced by all of you guys that chose that middle line or maybe closer to the middle. I don't know if the proximity meant exactly where you were leaning towards, but it's hard because both sayings are equally valid. Too many cooks do spoil the broth sometimes. You know, if Bora is cooking, you know, something wonderful in the kitchen, then I come and then I'm just adding pepper and you know, more pepper and whatever else, you know, is in our kitchen over and over, just trying to fix things. And then AB comes over and he starts adding more things to the soup as well. Then eventually it's going to start looking less and less like a soup and more like just a whole bundle of spices, you know. And that kind of analogy works for all sorts of different settings as well. Now, on the other side of things, many hands do make light work. You know, oftentimes when we do cleaning for the church on Sundays, I look jealously at one of the teams because they have so many people. So many people, some of them are even, you know, heavily pregnant. And they've got the vacuum on, they're vacuuming. And then my team has a few, you know, less people. And so I wonder, if we can get many hands, couldn't we make it lighter? And then on the other side of the token, if we have too many hands in the kitchen, will it necessarily make things lighter? You know, and so we do need to know the context because both sayings are equally valid. And we don't really know which one to apply because we don't know what context we're actually applying into oftentimes. And you might have felt that when you were voting this morning. This might actually be one of the simplest definitions of wisdom, knowing how and knowing when to apply experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That might be one of the simplest definitions of wisdom. And if you're following along on the notes portion of your bulletins, you'll see that's the definition there. Now, this is our first week, as Pastor Tim said, in our eight-week series on Proverbs and Wisdom. The Good Life as God Intended. Isn't that a beautiful title? The Good Life as God Intended. Our series on Proverbs shows us that God is the source of all wisdom and what that means to us. Let God shape your character so that you can live wisely. And that is the only way for us to live the good life as God intended. Now, through this series, our hope as a teaching team is to understand all together how to approach the book of Proverbs as a whole, how to approach wisdom literature as a whole, and of course, how to approach the Bible, to learn also how to live well in God's world, and to be pointed to Christ through the wisdom of Scripture. And you'll see that definition as well, or you'll see our purpose statement on our website, as Pastor Tim pointed out. We keep our website regularly updated, so do check out our website under Proverbs and Wisdom. For today, we're going to be examining the topic of wisdom itself more broadly, and we'll focus on Proverbs chapters 1 to 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing, so don't worry too much about that. And I'll have the privilege of introducing you to this sermon series. And with that in mind as well, I do want to ask that you take time throughout this week to read through chapters 1 through 9 in one sitting if possible. We were able to do that recently as a teaching team, and it really made all the difference, actually. You could see a lot of the links between different portions of those chapters throughout those 9 chapters. It'll take you maybe between 15 to 30 minutes. If you can spare that, you'll be able to read through all those 9 chapters in one sitting. I do want to draw your attention one more time to the bulletin. On the front of that bulletin, you'll see the graphic that we have for this series. And that was done in-house by BJ, who's just sitting at the back there. And you can see on one side the donkey, which represents folly or foolishness, and on the other side, the owl, which represents wisdom. And through the middle of that, you'll see that division, and you'll see trees, and you'll kind of start to see what that means, as you will recognize from my sermon title, The Tree of Life. Now, to actually get into the scripture, Proverbs opens with this purpose statement about itself in chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. And it reads, "For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Amen. So that little purpose statement, it actually tells us what it's all about, what this book is all going to be about, and who it's for. So who's it for? It's for those who are simple, those who are young, those who are wise, and those who are discerning. Where do you categorize yourself amongst these 4 categories? You know, maybe turn to the person next to you and tell them, "Hey, actually, I'm really wise." Or if you feel in the other direction, "Hey, I'm pretty simple." You know, go ahead and turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think about yourself. "I'm pretty wise," or "I'm pretty simple." There's a bit of laughter, a bit of patting yourself on the back there. Wherever you feel you land, you don't have to tell, you know, the other person what you think of them either. So you don't have to tell them, "No, actually, I think you're pretty simple." You don't have to say that. Wherever you feel you land, it's clear that we all need wisdom. You know, from that purpose statement, when it talks about who needs wisdom, it's actually clear we all need wisdom. You know, whether you're wise, whether you're simple, whether you're young, whether you're discerning. The only ones who feel that they don't need wisdom is described as the fool. And that's where we don't want to be. We don't want to be that left side of that graphic. We don't want to be the donkey. We don't want to be the fool who despises wisdom and instruction. So I do want to say from the outset, it's okay to be simple or to be wise. It's okay to think of yourself as simple or wise. It's okay to be young, and it's okay to be discerning, according to the Proverbs. As long as we aren't fools who despise wisdom, and we seek to grow in wisdom, Proverbs can help us. So, how exactly does the book of Proverbs go about helping us to grow in wisdom so that we can live the good life as God intended? How does Proverbs do this? Does it achieve this by going into every possible situation in life and telling you how to act in every single situation? Well, not always. Often, Proverbs will tell us the general rule, but it doesn't go into the exceptions, because life is a little bit too complex to be mapped out by a bunch of formulas. In fact, some of the sayings in the book of Proverbs don't even really tell you what to do. If you actually read it very carefully, it doesn't actually tell you what to do sometimes. Instead, they describe a situation and an outcome, rather than actually prescribing how to act. So instead, it is through having God change us through the word of Scripture, through the Spirit, that we're able to have wisdom. It's through having God change us. If you know Jesus, then you know that this is true, because the gospel fundamentally changes who we are from the inside, so that Jesus shapes the way that we look at different areas of our lives, different aspects such as money, such as family, relationships, etc., etc., and helps us to learn how to make wise choices for each unique situation. Rather than mapping out a formula for us, it actually changes us from the inside out to give us wisdom. So throughout the series, have your heart opened as we read through Proverbs together and allow for your character to be shaped by God so that you can live wisely. Now, one of the very first things that we want you to recognize about wisdom is that it is actually woven into the very fabric of creation itself. So some of the songs that we sang today, and especially that psalm that Pastor Tim read out to us, really recognize this fact, that creation is imbued with wisdom. Creation actually has wisdom at its very core. For an example of this, we only have to look at the humble walnut. You guys know what a walnut is, right? It's rich in nutrients. It's very good for the brain, or so I hear. Yeah, Dr. GB. Yeah? Okay. So it's very good for the brain as well. And for some reason, perhaps all the better to remind us of this, it actually looks like a brain. Isn't that wise in creation? It looks like a brain. And so you look at it and you're like, oh, this is good for my brain, and you eat it. Yeah. I'm not sure if that example flew too well. Now, jokes aside, there's clearly wisdom in the way that creation is set out. God's wisdom can be seen in creation because it's an orderly world ruled by Him. It's an orderly world that God rules, and for the most part, the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are punished. And we see that throughout society. We see that in our civic laws. We see that in the way that things appear in this world. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created them with order. So we can see that Proverbs has its grounding in creation itself. There's wisdom in creation also because God in His wisdom created us to be wise. Did you know, for example, that there are more synapses in your brain that carry impulses across your mind than stars in our galaxy? So when you look up at the stars at night and you can't count them, you can actually think, man, God actually made us to be wise. God actually made us so that we have more impulses and more synapses in our brain than what I can see in the galaxy right now. This is so that we can understand the order that this world was created in by our great God. And we can expect then that there's a certain way of life, a way to live life according to God's created order. And this is where the book of Proverbs finds its roots. Now keep in mind that this doesn't mean that the righteous will always be rewarded. You know, you guys might recognize that from your workplaces or your relationships or your lives in general. And it also doesn't mean that the wicked will always be punished. And we can see that when we look across the world, when we look across the news, right? Like we saw before, we only get the general rule in Proverbs. If you see the correlation between these, between what we see in Proverbs and what we see in the world as guarantees rather than guidelines, then we'll quickly actually be shattered when we look out into this world and see a corrupt person prosper, for example. Our faith will start being hinged upon something as a guarantee rather than as a guideline when we see a righteous person suffer. But I want to assure you that this doesn't change the fact that the God who ordered all of creation remains in charge of everything. He remains in charge over all things, and He is sovereign, and He can't be challenged. His will and His purpose cannot be circumvented. His will and his purpose remain all over our lives. Therefore, we can't depart from the fact that God is the one in charge and he remains active in his creation. And this means that wisdom itself can't be separated from the one that created wisdom. It might seem like an obvious statement, but really let that sink in. Wisdom cannot be separated from the one who created wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 7 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if you're not yet a Christian and you're hearing this, then, well, first of all, welcome and join us. Because you're amongst others who need this wisdom, who need to be reminded of this fact day after day, moment after moment. We all need this wisdom. But you also have to see from this statement that there's no knowledge without wisdom. There's no knowledge without God. See, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, we cannot gain knowledge apart from him. We'd be groping blindly in the dark, like with the sticker survey this morning, trying to determine wisdom for ourselves without knowing any of the context, without knowing a frame of reference or a perspective when we think about different idioms to guide our lives. I want to clarify what fear of the Lord means here. So oftentimes when we hear fear of the Lord, we're not absolutely sure what this means, right? I should clarify, it's not a fear like one might have of snakes and spiders, for example. You know, I have a fear of heights. You know, I've learned recently that all human beings have a fear of heights and loud noises, and every other fear is learned over our lifetimes, right? It's not a fear like those things. It's not meant to imply sheer terror of our God, like, you know, but rather it's living in awe and respecting God as who he is, as God over our lives, and treating him like he deserves. Fear the Lord means living in awe of and respecting God as who he is and treating him as he deserves. And that's the only correct response to God. It's only correct that we fear our Lord. And it's the beginning and end principle of wisdom. And we're going to see that as you go through the book of Proverbs. I do encourage you, we're not going to be able to cover every nook and cranny of the book of Proverbs. But as you go home, read through the 31 chapters, and you can see the beginning and end principles of wisdom in chapter 1, verse 7, as we read out here today. And again, we'll see that in chapter 9, verse 10. And then all throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs, you're going to start seeing that phrase, the fear of the Lord, crop up. And even it'll close us out in chapter 31, verse 30. On the flip side, those that despise this instruction are called fools all throughout the book of Proverbs. And as stated before, that's the one place you don't want to be when it comes to wisdom. So to skip this first crucial step of fearing the Lord when it comes to living life in the world that he's created is dooming ourselves to failure. It's dooming ourselves to failure. Having said this, it's very easy. I want to admit to you, it's very easy to skip this step of fearing the Lord. You might feel it. You know, especially if you're a youth and you've been to our youth camps and you're like, oh man, I fear the Lord. And then a week later, suddenly you're like, I don't really fear the Lord. Or, you know, you just feel like you want to go in your own direction. You might feel it if you're in the workplace. Sunday morning, you're like, yes, definitely I fear the Lord. And then Mondays, I really fear my boss though, actually. I live in awe of him. It's very easy to skip this step of fearing the Lord. Some of you even now might feel this strange tug in your hearts to shut your ears to this, to say, no, wait, no, I got this. I have this life, and I'm going to live with this wisdom that I built up over my lifetime, over the course of my life. I know how things work in this world. That's the same cursed pride that causes us to look to self-sufficiency and to reject the good news that Jesus Christ died for us, and there's no other way to redemption except through him. See, this is the same pride that causes us to reject the wisdom of fearing the Lord. To do this is to reject life. Proverbs and wisdom is here for the sake of our flourishing. You know, it's for us to grow in wisdom so that we can live the good life as God intended. And in fact, wisdom is even described as a tree of life in Proverbs 3:18. It says, she, or wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And if this book is true, If the Bible is truth, then it will be extremely unwise for us to reject the tree of life. One of the most interesting things about this phrase, the tree of life, is that this phrase is only found in three books in the Bible. It's found first in Genesis, it's found here in Proverbs, and then it's found at the very end in Revelation. So in Genesis 3:22, as you'll see on the screen there, it's stated that the tree of life grants immortality, and spoken in a very negative context because, well, I'll get into that in a moment. Here in our passage from Proverbs 3:18, we actually see that wisdom is a tree of life. And then in the end, in Revelation 2:7, we see that it's Jesus. He's the one who grants access to the tree of life. When you look at these three examples throughout the scriptures, perhaps it's no surprise then why we end up rejecting wisdom or rejecting this tree of life so readily. See, in Genesis, if you're not too familiar with the story, in the garden, we see humanity reaching for knowledge apart from God. Despite instructions from the Lord to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in spite of the fact that everything else was available to them, humanity reaches out and seeks to determine right and wrong for themselves. And tragically, this results in the humans becoming unwise as an unintended consequence and being cut off from the tree of life. And that's where we find ourselves in that verse in Genesis. And therefore, they're sentenced to death. When we hear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and we reject this idea, we're not unlike Adam and Eve in believing that we can have knowledge apart from God. We're very, very similar to them. This leads us away from the good life as God intended. We, like humanity in the garden in Genesis, cut ourselves off from life by rejecting wisdom through the fear of the Lord, by trying to determine it for ourselves. So then, how can we receive wisdom through God rather than reaching for knowledge apart from Him? If you remember one thing from today, this is what I want you to remember. How can we receive wisdom through God rather than reaching for knowledge apart from Him? Now, to be honest, given the opportunity, bad news, we're always going to turn astray from Him. We're always going to choose wisdom on our own grounds. We're going to go our own path despite wisdom being woven into the very fabric of creation itself. Despite creation screaming at us, look at this wisdom. Despite wisdom calling out to us in the open, in the public square, and even from the highest point of the city, as we see in Proverbs, we have our heads turned by folly, which seems to call out to us just as loudly. And AB will cover that next week. But there's a clue as to how we can receive wisdom through God instead of reaching for knowledge apart from Him. See, that verse, that last verse in Revelation tells us that Jesus grants us access to this tree of life, which we learn from Proverbs is wisdom. So how does Jesus actually do this? The answer is in 1 Corinthians 1, 22-24. It reads this, and you can follow along on the screen there. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If this is your first time hearing this verse, then the Greeks or the Gentiles probably talks about us, probably talks about you. Christ is the wisdom of God. If we receive Jesus, we receive wisdom. We're unable to attain this wisdom on our own, just as we're unable to save ourselves. We repeat the patterns of those who came before us, as you saw in Adam and Eve. You know, saying the same wise saying that our parents might have passed down from generation to generation, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and then turning and making the same mistakes that they did. How many of you guys look like your parents? How many of you guys talk like your grandparents? It goes on and on throughout our ancestry, all the way to Adam and Eve in the garden. We turn and reach for knowledge on our own, apart from God, and we sin. But Jesus Christ lived a perfectly obedient life that we couldn't do. And He died the death that we deserved. See, once we were cut off from the tree of life because we chose folly, and we were condemned to death. But Jesus was hung upon that cross, a tree of death, if you will, in order for us to have life. The author of life himself was put to death on our behalf. And the wisdom of God was executed for our unwise choices. And then he rose again on the third day. And now he invites us into new life with him. And he gives us the right to eat from the tree of life, to taste the fruit of wisdom, and to live wisely this good life as he intended. The close ties that the book of Proverbs has to creation means that it's going to reveal the path back to the tree of life, back to paradise, and it's through wisdom. And you're going to see that throughout the next 8 weeks. And that path becomes possible for us, for the simple who lack wisdom, or for the wise that are seeking to grow in wisdom. If we humble ourselves and call upon Jesus in faith, we're given access to the tree of life. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 reads this. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. If you're with me today, please join with me in prayer as we pray for wisdom, as we pray for Jesus. So if you'd like to bow your heads with me. James chapter 1, verse 5 reads this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And Lord, I just want to pray right now for myself and for all of us here at Suburban. As we lack wisdom, would you give it to us? We need you. We need your son, Jesus. And he's the only way for us to gain wisdom. So often we admit that we've reached out for knowledge on our own. We've looked at our life experiences. We've looked at the way that our lives have played out. And we come to believe that we know best for our lives. But we just want to confess right now, Lord, that that's not true. That you know the end from the beginning. You're our beginning and our last. You're everything to us, Lord. You know the future. You know the past. You know all things, God. We want to turn to you, Lord, and ask for wisdom. We want to turn to you and ask for salvation. So, Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us. Indwell in us, God, for those of us that don't know Jesus yet. For those of us that do know you, would you build up in us wisdom? Would you help us, Lord, to grasp hold of it and to seek it in our daily lives, to seek to say, you know best for our lives. Help us to choose wisdom always. Help us to listen to your call for wise living, that we may live the good life as you intended. We turn to you in prayer. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand and sing in response to